Psalm 26, and I'll begin reading with verse number 3 for time's sake. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me, be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. And then if you look over at Psalm 16... Psalm 84 in verse 1. We're looking at God having a place for worship. We know today the place where God wants us to meet is called the church. But in the Old Testament, it went from being a rock, where they piled up some rocks and poured oil on it and made a sacrifice, to the tabernacle, to the temple, to during the time frame when Jesus came and was born as a babe in a manger. They had the temple, but they also met in synagogues. It means a gathering place. And then the church, which was a mystery, had not been revealed in Old Testament time. Psalm 84, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee, Selah. If you look down at verse 10, for a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is good. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Looking at the aspect of the meeting places with God, the psalmist spoke of several, and always with the place of meeting with God in his house. Today, life is filled with things that often distract from our spiritual lives, the growth that God wants us to have, the way to worship the Lord. There are so many competitions with our time today and with our energies and abilities. The pursuit of wealth and material things has caused many people to seek higher paying jobs that demand long hours, greater education, more training, and most of the time those things take away from church and the service of the Lord because Sunday is no longer recognized as a day dedicated to God. Businesses are open 7 days a week. And entertainment lures people away from the spiritual. Because of that, many of the churches today have changed their formats and their way of worship, and they've begun to include an awful lot of the entertainment philosophy so that they can appeal to the people of society who are used to that with their manner of living. In 1 Timothy 6, the Bible warns the pursuit of riches, that the love of money is the root of all evil. And those that pursue riches open themselves up to many temptations. And as we pursue making more money and working longer hours and stressful, hard jobs, quite often the money people make, then they use to get away on the weekends, to get away from their stress, to travel, to vacation, to to buy second homes, to do all kind of things so that they got someplace to get away from the stress of their life in the norm. That often exposes them to many temptations and difficulties. Today, the churches that have replaced preaching and teaching of the gospel with entertainment philosophy are often very sports-centered and music-centered, and the music that they use is often the same as society uses rather than spiritual songs. Many have fallen prey to the traps that Satan uses in our society to make them feel that there are many things that are just as important as church, just as important as reading the Bible, just as important as the pursuit of the spiritual life. Because of that, churches have changed their doctrinal beliefs. They've watered down what they believe, what they require of workers in the church, teachers in the church. Preachers and deacons are no longer required to meet the biblical requirements in most denominational churches. And they've watered down what is expected of the membership of the church. Today, most churches don't want to have a church covenant where the members agree to live by a biblical manner and to separate from sinful living. Instead, they don't want that covenant because it might keep somebody from coming to their church. And so they just don't have a covenant. They just want everybody to come and everybody to enjoy themselves, and they won't preach on anything about sin that might offend somebody and cause them not to come back next week. There's all kinds of things for our young people today. Amusement parks, computer games, Facebook, sports. Sports has everything from golf to paintball. I mean, whatever you want to get involved in, there's something out there you can get involved in, and it can become the most important thing to you of anything that there is. There's a lot of competition for what used to have plenty of time to sit down in the evenings and read your Bible. I can remember my grandmother combing her long hair. She kept it up in a bun with them combs and all, you know, and she'd sit down in front of the mirror at night and she'd take those off and she'd comb that long gray hair of hers out straight, and then she'd sit down with the Bible and she'd read the Word of God. You know why people don't do that today? Because they got television. They got Netflix. They got movies. They got all kinds of entertainment to be involved with, and it competes for time to read the Bible. It competes for time to spend in prayer. It was such a blessing to know Judy's mom and know that she prayed as she did for her family and for me and for this church and for the church where she had been a member all of her life. And what a blessing it was that she was a woman of prayer. And it's sad today that that's the rare thing to learn about, not the common thing to learn about. Prayer ought to be a common thing among God's people. I remember reading an illustration of a particular general back in the Civil War, and one of the commanding officers coming to him and complaining, and the men were making a lot of noise at night, singing hymns and reading aloud the Bible and that sort of thing, and they wanted him to put a stop to it because they thought it was going to give away their position to the enemy. And he said, these strange sounds and noises they're making. He said, woe be it unto us when singing hymns and reading the Bible is a strange sound unto us. And it's a strange sound today in the public arena. It's strange enough at school they don't allow you to take a Bible. They don't allow you to read the Bible. They don't allow you to pray. They don't allow you to sing psalms. They don't allow you to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Those who are called upon to pray from football games at the high school level to the U.S. Senate when a chaplain prays. Everywhere you go now in the public arena, they will tell you, you can pray, but you can't mention the name of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, I can't pray but through Jesus Christ. And I'll either pray that way or I won't pray for them at all. I'll pray privately and lift them up that need to be saved, but I won't reject the name of Jesus Christ in a prayer that I'm going to pray. And we live in a world that's like that today. Sunday's a day for people to sleep because they're tired from the stressful life they've put themselves into with the pursuit of having things and wealth and keeping up what they have and the stress that it brings and all that. So they need that time away, and they use God's day instead of going to church. God's always had a place He wants to meet with His people. In the book of Deuteronomy, He talked about when they go into the land of Israel, the land of Jordan, the crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, that there would be a place where God would meet with His people. And then within each tribe, there would be a place where they could meet with God and make sacrifice unto Him. As I mentioned with Abraham and Jacob, it was pile up a pile of rocks and pour oil upon it and kill a lamb on it and make a sacrifice to God. And that was their altar in that day as a family sacrifice to God. Later, God gave them the plans of the tabernacle and then of the temple. We've been preaching on revival for a number of months now. And when we think about real revival coming to a body of believers, to a church, to a group, to a state or a nation or anything else, if revival really comes, then we'll remember the way God wants things done. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3. If real revival comes, we'll remember the way God wants things done. The original. The way God has set it up. To understand something, God hasn't changed. God's Word hasn't changed. It's forever settled in heaven. And God would have us to worship Him and serve Him. Sin is still sin, and righteousness is still righteousness. Those things haven't changed. There are just a whole lot more ways to commit sin now. It's a whole lot easier to do. Revelation 3, verse 5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. In the book of Revelation, we are taught that God would have the early church to return unto Him. And there are seven churches of Asia Minor that the book of Revelation is addressed to. And in these, we find in chapter 2 and verse number 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. God wanted them to remember where they came from. Remember how they started out with God. Remember what has changed in their lives. They were to repent of anything that was wrong. And they were to go back and redo the first works that they were taught to do by the Lord. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that God has called an assembly on a certain day, and that is Sunday in our age in which we live, the Lord's Day. And I'm thankful today for all of you that are here. Now, we've got folks that are traveling because of the weekend, folks that are traveling because of sickness in their families and all of the things that are taking place in a holiday weekend like this. But we're thankful for all of our people that are faithful to attend the church and who put it first in their lives. It's more vital to be in church than most people realize. Most people today would say, well, it's no big deal if I miss church. It may be a big deal, my friend. Something may happen at church that you never thought about. Do you remember a fellow by the name of Thomas, who was a disciple of the Lord, that made the statement to Jesus, my Lord and my God, and he fell down before him to worship him? But that's not what he's remembered by. He's remembered as doubting Thomas. Because he said, unless I see the nail prints, unless I put my hand in the holes, I won't believe that he's risen from the dead. Now, why in the world would a disciple of Christ take that attitude? There's one simple explanation. He wasn't there at the assembly with the other disciples when Jesus had appeared to them and they saw him resurrected from the dead. Now Thomas was doubting because he didn't see him for himself. I'm glad that Thomas didn't stop coming to the assembly because of that doubt. I'm glad he did come back, and I'm glad Jesus appeared to them again. And Thomas got to see the Lord. And unlike what he said, I won't believe unless I can put my fingers in the holes and my hand in his side. Instead, he fell down immediately when he saw him and said, "My Lord and my God." I'm thankful for that today. But how many people have something take place and they don't come back to the house of God? They don't hear what they need to hear from the Bible. They don't hear what they need to hear from the Spirit of God moving upon their heart. All of us who've been walking with the Lord have had times where we sing a song, or somebody says something spiritual to us, or we read something in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit squeezes your heart a little bit, and the juice starts running out of your eyes, and you recognize you're in the presence of God. You've just had a little experience of God's presence, God's closeness, and God's blessings unto us. If you're not in the house of God, you may miss that when it comes. Your children may miss it. I ask you today, are you or your family doubting something of God because you haven't been coming faithfully to the house of God, or you weren't there when it was preached on and taught on and the Spirit of God moved and some people really felt the Lord deal with their heart and they were stirred to revival? Society is promoting today an agnostic philosophy, an atheistic philosophy, an apathetic philosophy to spiritual things. There's little or no appreciation for God and the Bible and spiritual things except by the remnant of people like you who love the Lord and put church as a priority in your life, and you put Christ as preeminent in your life, which means first place above all others. We worship the Lord. We serve the Lord. The church is a place where we're supposed to meet. And Hebrews said, we're to encourage those who are not being faithful to attend, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I believe we're in the end times, my friend, and I believe Jesus could come at any time. And I think it's important that spiritual people stay close to the Lord and keep a very short list with the problem of sin, because Jesus could come at any time. Our society today is teaching people you can live without God. You can live without the Bible. You can live without all those spiritual things. And they are being influenced by it from every direction. I would ask you today, what's so important today that you would put it ahead of God? That you would put it ahead of meeting with the Lord in the place where God wants you to meet? That you would just say, it's not important enough to me to do that. You're missing something. You're missing an opportunity for the Spirit of God to work. I've had a lady that's been here several times over the last months, and she misses occasionally, and she's here occasionally. And about three times now, she's raised her hand in our invitation that she's not saved and she needs to be saved. And I've taken her hand before she leaves, and I've tried to urge her to not put it off, to let her know we'd help her at any time we possibly can. I don't know how many opportunities like that she's going to have. She's holding off. She's waiting. There's something in her life that she doesn't want to give up, or some problem she thinks she can't overcome. Listen, you don't wait until you clean up your life to get right with God. God's the one who has to do the cleaning up in your life. You come and cast yourself on His mercy, and He will take care of the difficulty. God's Word is your spiritual food. Without it, you know, somebody put on a church sign, 7 days without the Bible makes 1 week. But they spelled it W-E-A-K instead of W-E-E-K. And that is a great truth. You go without a week reading the Bible, spending time under the Bible, and you can become spiritually weak. It's your spiritual food. You got a Christian battle that you're in. You're fighting for your children. You're fighting for your grandchildren. You're fighting for your marriage. You're fighting for your home. And you're in a spiritual warfare. And if you neglect the church and you neglect the Word of God and you neglect time in prayer, then I'm telling you what, you're going to have a hard road to hoe when the battle comes close to your family. You're going to need to get hold of God and then not be able to get hold of God because you've been neglecting Him all along. The psalmist said in 119, verse number 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." You see, that's the greatest deterrent to sin for us, is to hide the word of God in our heart. That's why we teach our kids to memorize scripture. That's why Miss Diane and Nanette teach the kids to memorize songs that are scripture songs and verses to go along with them. That's why the Sunday school teachers do that. That's why the Master Club teachers do that. That's why we have little games and things to help the kids be excited about learning the Bible and memorizing things. Because the more they hide the Word of God in their heart, the greater they're protected in the spiritual battle that they face. In Ephesians 6:17, the Bible refers to the armor of God that we must all put on. And the armor that we fight with, there's only one thing that is the offensive weapon, and that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you fighting the battle today? How's the battle going for you and your family? Are you wielding your sword and using it to defend yourself and your family, the Word of God? If your family's not in church, numerous services at a time, then they're facing the influence of the unbelievers of the world and the temptations of the world without the balance that church and the Bible and the influence of God's people can bring into their lives if they are being faithful in church. The place where God meets His people, the place where we go to corporately together as a body of believers worship the Lord. Secondly, His people is appointed. An assembly has been called. I mentioned Hebrews 10:25, how we are to assemble ourselves together. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and how we are to encourage those that are forsaking the assembly, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Psalm 84 said, "They sing, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord." He had a desire for God's worship place. He said, "My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Would you rather be here in church today than anywhere else? Would you rather be close to God and in the presence of the Lord than to have the entertainment philosophy and the wealth of the world and the things that the world longs for and strives for and reaches for all the time? Jacob, a man of God of old, heard from the Lord back in Genesis chapter 35. If you'd like, turn there with me. I won't be long. I'm like a little dog that got his tail cut off by the train. It won't be long now. In Genesis 35, Jacob heard from the Lord, and God said to him in verse number 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother." Jacob fled from his brother, and on the way he stopped, made his bed that night, and he piled up some rocks, and he made an altar to the Lord, and he prayed, and God visited with him there. And he made a vow to God, if God would protect him and provide for him, he would surely give the Lord the tenth. And God protected him, and God provided for him, and God kept his part of the vow that Jacob made. Now God tells him to go back to that place. That pile of rocks he named Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God. He was worried now. He was coming home. He's going to have to face his brother who he had cheated and face him who was mighty in as a warrior and mighty in wealth with soldiers and men of his home and that worked for him. And he was going to have to face him, and he was worried about that. So he tried every way in the world to work this thing out on his own. He's going to send all of his sheep and cows and everything down the road and say, when you meet my brother, you tell him these are yours. And these are coming from your brother. He was trying to soften the blow of his brother. That wasn't the way to handle it. He needed to go back to the place where he started with God and get a fresh start and renew his commitment to the Lord. And God would work out the difficulties for him. He wouldn't have to give up everything that he had earned. Still, he bought land and dwelt in it away from the place that God told him to go. His daughter went out in the neighborhood to look things over and was raped by one of the men of the land of that day. Jacob wasn't in the place he was supposed to be, and his daughter got raped as a result of it. I wonder how many people are away from God and their children suffer as a result of it. His sons decided to make a deceitful pact with the family of the man who raped their sister. And they said, if you'll get circumcised and become like us, the Jews, then we will intermarry with your people. But it was a deceitful plan all along. And when those men got circumcised and lay there in their soreness, they fell upon them with the sword and slew them and took all of their possessions in spoil. And when Jacob learned what he'd done, he says, you've caused me to stink before my neighbors. You've caused a problem that you don't even understand. You've driven a wedge between us and the other people. Jacob knew in his heart that God had a place for him to be an influence for God. And what his sons have done, he's lost all of his influence as a man of God among these people. Plus, they had to flee for their very lives. Now he's willing to do what God told him to do. Go back to Bethel. Go back to the place where you met with the Lord. God said, return to the house of God. So Jacob called upon his family to go back to Bethel. And he told them in verse number 4 to put away all the strange gods that they had in their midst. Here they were, the people of God. The commandments of God made it very clear not to worship idols, but Jacob's own family were idol worshipers. And he said, if we're going to go meet with God at the house of God, you've got to put away all those idols. You're going to have to change your clothes. You're going to have to pluck off those earrings that you've got in your ear that are dedicated in worship to others. You're going to have to get on your face before God and be clean and meet the Lord. Friends, that's what revival's all about. His family obeyed what he said to do. He built the altar, verse number 7 of chapter 35, and made sacrifice to God. And he named this place Bethel. He called it El Bethel when he returned, because now it is the God of the house of God that is most important. It's not this building, my friends, that is the church. You, as the people of God, are the church. And you are the temple the Holy Spirit of God lives in today. God changed Jacob's name to Israel here in verse number 10, where God spoke to him at the first. And he called this place Bethel in verse number 15. Today, God has the place of the church for us to meet with him and to worship, to learn his word, to sing praise unto him, to bring our tithes and offerings for the spread of missions and world evangelization, to do the work of the Lord in this place. The church is called a family of God. It's called a congregation of believers. It's called a building of God. It's called the bride of Christ. The church is a school for learning and a lighthouse for the spread of the gospel. In the New Testament, the church is seen as what the city of refuge was in the Old Testament. People can flee here and find help from God. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a safe haven from the storms of life. The church is pictured as a family that God has a goal for this family to grow to spiritual maturity. There's all kind of battles because of immaturity. Division and strife and up and down in the way we live can all be tied to immaturity. One who's spiritually mature takes responsibility for themselves and their actions. The church is pictured in 1 Corinthians as a field, like a field of corn that has a goal. And that goal is to have increase. God wants us to make disciples for Jesus Christ, to reach people with the gospel, to see people get saved and baptized and become active in the fellowship of the congregation, that we might serve the Lord together and have increase, just like more bushels to the acre for the crops. It takes work to farm. My wife and I planted four rows of Crowder peas, 100 foot long, and four rows of green beans, 100 foot long, and a couple of rows of some squash and other things in it, cucumbers and zucchini and some of that kind of thing. And we didn't think some of it was going to come up, and then all of a sudden it all came up with all this rain we've had. But you know what came up all around it? Grass. Yeah. I got the best crop of grass in that garden spot you ever seen in your life. I didn't plant one seed for grass. But it's coming up on its own, and we've had so much rain. I went out and tried to take a hoe and do a little work in the garden, and I sank up to my ankles in the mud and the... You know, try to hoe mud, it doesn't work, you know. So just going to have to wait and see what the Lord does. And it's hard to work in spiritual things to reach people. And for a church to grow, there's all kind of obstacles. Church is seen as a temple, the building of God. And the goal of that temple is quality. To have the right foundation, the right materials to build. And to recognize you are the building, and spiritual maturity is what God wants from us. God's always had a place where He meets with His people. In this age in which we live, the church is vitally important to the things of God. Don't let the world make it unimportant to you. You need to be here. And when you're here, good things can happen. Let's stand together. Father, we love you and thank you for your word. We pray that you'll bless this invitation. Use it for your own honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.